Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us as we continue our journey through the book of Philippians. We're about to the midpoint of chapter 2. We'll continue this journey on through, about this time next week, Wednesday. And then where do we pick up, Pastor Shank, after the book of Philippians? What do you think? Spin the big wheel of books of the Bible and tell me where you think we are going to go next.
Nehemiah.
Close.
Really?
Oh, very close. A related book, Esther.
Okay.
We're going to spend a few days in Esther. That's kind of interesting because it's an interesting study because if you go into any, quote-unquote Christian bookstore and you go to the women's section,
there you go.
Probably half the books are written in some way, shape, or form about this great woman of faith, Esther. And we're going to take a look at that and go, really now?
Sure.
Really now? See how that plays out. Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. How is everything over there across the river from St. Louis?
We're cleaning up still after storms. There was a big tree in our close to our property that was just taken down yesterday. A huge, huge, huge oak tree.
And really?
Thanks be to God, it just missed two houses, in between the two. And so rejoicing that no one was hurt. And,
well, how hard did you guys get hit by those storms?
We were out of power for quite some time. We had to do church without power for over the weekend. I had to move a wedding on Saturday around, and but it all worked. This week we've got VBS, and that's going strong. So things
good.
Are great.
Yeah, my kids are at that right now. As a matter of fact, this is their first year to be helpers. Well,
yeah.
my oldest one for a couple of years now, but for my youngest, it's her first chance to not be one of the little kids.
It's a fun transition when that happens. We see it every year with our kids that come back as helpers. And I was just talking with our principal and our DCE yesterday about that and saying, wow. Man, this eighth grader that's now going to be a ninth grader next year, they've got a rear career if they want it in child, either teaching or, whatever kind of field with children, because they have such a really loving heart, and just seeing that those gifts being worked out in our kids is really cool.
Hmm. Well, if you give them ownership of their faith, who knows what they'll do with it?
Yeah, work it out.
Well, that's going to be part of our text today.
Yeah.
That's why I throw that at you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Again, some very, very familiar verses. People will hear that and go, oh, yeah, I've heard that somewhere before. But you're going to have to do some clear definition of terms here, because when words like work show up, we have to understand what means to work.
Yeah.
And who's doing the work and for what purpose? And
obedience?
Yeah. Obedience? Word. I don't see obedience anywhere in here.
Right at the beginning.
Where? Oh, my goodness.
It's there. Yeah, yeah.
And I thought this was going to be a good day. And there you are talking about obedience.
You got to be obedient. What does that mean?
I thought you got to serve somebody. Isn't that what the song says? Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. Well, before we get into the text, let's do as we always do and start with prayer.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you have given us this amazing gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who humbled himself to the obedience to the point of death on the cross, giving us this wonderful gift of life and salvation through what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us in our lives to be lights in this world that is crooked and twisted, and in this darkness of sin and death. Help us in our lives to shine forth that very gospel message of what Christ has done for not only us individually, but us as a whole people of God created to be in his image, but losing and falling short of that in the fall, being redeemed and called back in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to shine forth in our lives what he has done for us. In his name we pray, for he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me start out by saying this. Nobody likes a whiner. Would you agree with that?
No, I don't. I mean, anybody.
You don't agree with that, or you don't like a whiner?
No, I don't like a whiner.
Yeah.
It's very difficult.
Well, I mean, it's good to start the Bible study in a point of agreement.
Yes.
Right? Then why is Scripture so full of famous whiners?
Okay.
Jacob, yeah. Naomi, Elijah, Moses, Jonah, all of Israel.
And are you thinking then... Paul is whining here?
Well, I don't know. You help me understand.
I don't think he's whining. I don't think he's whining. He is. He might be calling on those that he's speaking to not to whine.
Ah, okay.
And not to grumble.
We'll do all things like okay.
You know, it's like when we're talking to our own children. I have three children. My son is five now, and when we ask him to do something, you know, he's at that stage where, okay, he'll do it, but he's going to grumble the whole time, sometimes,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And, man, as a parent, those times in which he does it, one of his own compulsion, or does something for us or for his sisters who are younger, without grumbling, that is a day of rejoicing in the Schenck household. So yes, you know, our relationship to our Heavenly Father, where we offer Him our praise, where we serve our neighbor out of a call instead of a grumble. What a time of rejoicing too. For the angels in heaven.
Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 18, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And that is the text for today.
All right.
Okay. So now you see why I started asking about people that sort of whine and complain and grow. Is it always a sin to whine and complain? I mean, can you ever justify whining and complaining to God?
I think you would then distinguish making our petitions, our requests.
Oh, no, I'm talking about whining and complaining.
And then complaining and whining.
I'm not talking about, you know, wallpaper, this with sanctification. I'm talking about complaining and griping and moaning.
Yeah.
Fill in the blank, whatever other term fits.
You know, when we look at those terminology and whining and complaining and grumbling, the biblical evidence of those terms do not bring forth joy from the Lord. If you took a look at the call also from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks there about not grumbling like many of the Israelites did who were in the wilderness,
yeah,
and they fell in the wilderness. And if you look back to the referent, you know, from Numbers, it talks all about how they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to reassign a new leader so that they could go back into slavery. I think that reflects a lot of that grumbling and whining attitude. Are we saying "Thy will be done" in our prayers, or are we saying "My will be done"? In which then causes us to grumble when my will isn't done, but the good and gracious will of God is always done.
I mean, if you look at someone in Oklahoma who has lost everything because of this tornado, even somebody here in St. Louis, there's some houses that were completely demolished by the storms that rolled through not that long ago. Because you're in a situation where you have lost everything, don't you have at least some latitude to grumble and dispute and complain and whine and gripe?
Again, there's a difference, and the difference is, one, which Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, when we're talking about death,
yeah,
right? Yeah. I'll bring up these wonderful biblical quotations to direct us, right? Because God's word is that. It will continue to direct us, right? Where he is talking there and he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. So we don't want you to be uninformed, Roland, right, about those who have fallen asleep, so that we may not mourn as the word mourns, right?
Right.
As
right.
those who mourn without hope, right? So we mourn with hope. So it doesn't mean that as Christians we have to put on a fake facade and say, all is great all the time, and say these things aren't real, and to say that there is not suffering and there is not times of hurt. The difference is our attitude and our understanding towards God. Are we going to allow the mourning to cause us to turn from God in grumbling and in a complaint that God is unjust in what he has allowed to come upon me?
Oh, I see where you're going with this.
Or is God still sovereign? Is God still the Lord who allowed his son to die for me? And so I will mourn because it is a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing to mourn with others who mourn and to weep with them who weep. Right?
Right.
And to fulfill in which God has called us to do. But it's a distinguishing thing between that, in which Christ did himself, from grumbling against what God is just to do.
Well, it starts with Adam in Genesis. Look, boss, you gave me this woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was doing fine. I was sitting there with the dog, and the next thing you know, you need a companion. Well, look where it got me. This is all your fault.
Yeah, and how did that work out for him?
I recall he was hiding in a bush at the time he said it.
You know?
I should tell you how it worked out for him.
Yeah, know? Yeah, it did. You know, when we try to blame God for our sinfulness, in which Adam was doing, that doesn't work out, right?
Mm.
When we try to look at God and say, God, what you are giving me, as the Israelites were doing, is not the gifts in which I need. I need something else, right?
Hmm.
It didn't work out for them, because that we are then continuing to go back to that original sin, in which is to take God's place. Do we know more than him? Who is man? Who is man that we should question God and cause to grumble in that way? So, you know, it isn't just semantics to understand the distinction between what is truly grumbling and what is a petition of faith, saying, Lord, I cannot stand within this suffering which I have. That is a great confession of faith, in which only the Lord is my strength and my shield. Right?
Right.
It's only in him that I have life and salvation, which anybody in Oklahoma, Edwardsville, you know, wherever you are, can continue to pray that without saying, well, am I grumbling? No. You are confessing the very fact that you need a Savior. And here he is. He's high and lifted up. He is the one who died and rose again. And he is the one who now reigns over all things. So we can continually lift up to him our needs, because he desires to hear that. He calls us to pray to him. And he has given us the perfect prayer in which to pray. But there is a distinction there between that and saying, God, you don't know what you're doing.
But it's our default setting.
Right.
That's why I was pressing you on that, because, you know, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing, and we talked about this a couple of days ago, and it'll come up again before we depart from Philippians.
It's even here in our text.
It's disputing, it's grumbling. This is our default setting.
It needs to continue to be preached to us because of the very fact of sin. You know, the faith, we have the law written naturally on our hearts from God, right? It's all there. The law accuses and sometimes excuses, right? That says, hey, you didn't do that. You missed that one. That was a ball. That's a strike, right?
Right.
And the conscience continues to do that. We don't have naturally written on our hearts that Jesus is the final say that says, Father, forgive them. So we have to continually have that preached to us. And we have to continually have the one in which comes to us in the midst of all of our suffering and suffers with us and for us. Because that's not there.
You know, the amazing thing is that you have people today in the church who are grumbling and disputing about why we should all get along.
I don't know what you're talking about.
For me, when we talk about being totally depraved,
yeah,
you know, that's one of those things you hear. That's that sort of churchy speak that you get sometimes. But when you really stop and you ponder this, I mean, you really stop and you muse on this and what this means to be totally depraved, and then you look at things like we fight about getting along with each other.
Yeah.
We are a hopeless lot, aren't we?
Yeah, we would be. Yeah. Completely hopeless, completely damned, and rightfully so. It's no coincidence that we are to work out what was worked in to us. And that's what we are dealing with in our text. The Lord has worked into you the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, and now he works that out of you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the beginning part of our text.
Are you ready for a few phone calls?
Bring it, Roland.
No, you know, we're moving. So this could be the caller line or this could be the complaint line. I don't know which one's coming into the studio today, all right? Let's go. First up, Rick, good morning.
Hey, good morning, guys. Thanks for taking the call. And amen, Pastor. Thank God for what he has already worked in us. And Roland, it's quite all right to whine if you've got a good sharp cheddar to go along with it.
Touché.
In my daily devotion, I'm reading Habakkuk, and if you praise God in your good times, you're praising the Lord with a small L. But if you're praising God, the Lord, in the rough times, well, you definitely capitalize all of those letters. Our problem is we look at the present. We never look back to the past. We never look to the glorification that we will be living in with glorified bodies someday. The Hebrews, during the Seder meal, they'll sing a song about the things that God has done in the past, and if just that one thing, that would have been enough. But no, he went on and on and on and done so many blessings for us. That would have been enough. And to look at our present circumstances is such an error that we've continually got to look back and forward, but not so much in the present. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. You know,
thanks for the call, Rick.
Our text, I had written down in my notes here, because when you begin this section, when you take it alone, it's like, whoa, what are we dealing with here? And so I've written at the top of my little notepad, it's context, context,
it's context,
context, you know? Because what had come just before was this wonderful whole section about Christ. Paul calls us in verse 3, do nothing for rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, being become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we then move into our text, which with this this being the foundation of what Paul had already just laid, the death and then resurrection, the humbling and then exaltation of Christ. And then we move into our text, and then we understand our sense, okay, well, what is whining, what is complaining, and what is then proper prayer, proper, you know, exaltation, proper understanding of who we are. A call to humble ourselves in our suffering as Christ humbled himself, not to snatch or grab or hold on to the glory and honor which was rightfully his, but set that all aside so he could take on our suffering.
Back to the phones. Jan, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
No, it's not okay to whine. I think later in Philippians 4, it says, let all men know your forbearance. Or, I don't know what ESV says, but you let people know that you're reasonable.
I think that's why the ESV uses it, as reasonableness.
Right, and you let your request be known to God. Whining is when you have switched those two things. and I think about Psalm 73, you know, I almost slipped, almost said, oh God, you know, is ignoring me and I'm suffering, but if I had spoken that way, I would have been untrue to the generation of God's children. And I need your help on this last passage I'm looking at. It's from Job 35. We understand that Job suffered, but the last 10 chapters or so are his friend Elihu telling him how God is totally other. And I'm looking at Job 35, verses 13 through 16, and I'd like your help with a comparison with Psalm 22, verse 3. This passage, and I'm looking in the RSV, he says, surely God does not hear an empty cry, nor does the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say that you do not see him, that the case is before him and you are waiting for him. And now, because his anger does not punish and he does not greatly heed transgression, Job opens his mouth in empty talk. He multiplies words without knowledge. In Psalm 22:3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And I think other versions say, God inhabits the praises of his people. So is that the empty cry that he's talking about in Job 35:13?
1 minute to the break.
Well, then, I think this is something that needs to be studied further, because, you know, with the three friends who come with their sayings of Job, they're continuing to have him acknowledge a particular sin in which he has done that has caused all this to happen. And so here again, he's still calling Job and saying, you know, when Job is saying no, that, you know, this wasn't due to some particular sin or some unfaithfulness of his action. And again, none of these characters who are talking to Job, and Job himself, is not privy to the heavenly courtroom actions of which God has been discussing with Satan and causing them to question. So there's much more going on here than just...
Well, you've got 2 minutes during the break. You study it, and we'll come back.
Sure.
And we'll pick it up. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. From anywhere in the world, drop us a note. Just say hi. We'd love to hear from you. Pastor John Shank and I return in just a moment to wrap up Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 18, our lesson today. Stick around.
Rejoice that Jesus squared things up through the cross to unleash God's mercy for all. And rejoice with me right now, my friend, that when your life is in Christ's hands, He is the source, the strength, and the certainty of God's comfort for you, now and forever.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
It's all about time. Time to finish a project or watch a game. Time's not only a luxury, it's critical during an emergency.
911, what's your emergency?
When you call 911, Missouri's new emergency medical care system provides quick response and higher quality care for trauma, stroke, and heart attack. 911 can be the difference between a hospital bed, a nursing home, or going home. Minutes matter. Call 911. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was reading those amazing opening chapters in the book of Job the other day. You remember, this is where Satan is allowed by God to tempt Job when in succeeding waves his cattle, sheep, camels, servants, sons, and daughters are all taken from him. Then Satan afflicted the patriarch with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. The book of Job summarizes these horrible days with the following two verses. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now we know that 40 chapters of agonizing reasoning followed these verses, but my point here is that the uncertainty around him never changed Job's confidence in God. Job was so uncertain about his situation that in the next chapter, after he spoke to his wife, he screamed out that he wished that he had never been born. Yet Job never quit calling God his Lord. St. Paul was walking along the same side of the street when he tells us, through his Corinthian friends in the New Testament, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and who has anointed us, who has also put us as a seal upon us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." St. Paul reminds us that this trust in God's promises is a down payment or a guarantee on what is to come. Let's pray about this together. Lord, may we read your word faithfully so we can gain hearts of wisdom, and then teach us to hold on to the promises you give us in that word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's promise to us come true. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor John Shank is here. You know him from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, where he serves. I'm Roland Lettner. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. If you happen to join us a little bit late, we've read the text already, so we're going to set that aside. And just before we move on, Pastor Shank, any thoughts about the question that Jan raised with the comparison between Job and, you know, Job 35 and Psalm, what was it?
22. Yeah, it's kind of hard because when someone calls in, we have a short time for a question to be asked, but, you know, pastorally, I would ask some more questions and ask her, you know, cause she was wondering about, especially 35:16, how Job opened, you know, the accusation, which is there, which I have to lay that down first. This is an accusation. This isn't God speaking, saying Job has opened his mouth with empty talk and he multiplies words without knowledge. This is an accusation of Job by his friend. And then the Psalm 22, verse 3, yet you are wholly enthroned on praises of Israel. You know, is she wondering, is Job... you know, acting in this way and so causing these things to happen to him, which later on, if you read through Job, he were getting answers about Job's suffering. I guess it's hard to answer the question without further questions being answered of what she is really intending. So I pray that she goes to her pastor and asks these questions for further understanding of what she's struggling with the text, because I would point to Job's suffering. The point of Job is not to go back to Job and say, see, this is because of your particular sin, but that we glorify God and that God is the one who is lifting up Job as one who will remain faithful and not curse him and die, even in the midst of the suffering he has gone under. So it's the faith in which Job has, even in the midst of all this, to sit back and trust.
Now, as you take a look at verse, 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We thought you might have gotten by with that one, but we're going to have to deal with that.
Yeah, it's
all
there.
Right?
No,
it's because
good.
You know, a superficial reading makes it sound in the English that there is something we need to be doing to figure out our salvation. And this is something that should be a very serious thing, because it says fear and trembling. So God kind of throws you out there and says, you figure it out.
No. We're not taking this and then creating a whole theology around a hard saying of Paul. So you, just like anything else, and sometimes at these moments of Bible study here, we can kind of give the listener and everyone a background of how we interpret the Bible, right? How do we read the Bible? We don't use the hard sayings or a harder saying, not that this can't be understood by itself, but we have to interpret through a very clear saying that salvation is by grace alone, right? God's action for us through his Son gives us the gifts of his cross, his death, and resurrection, right? And we receive that through the open hand of faith. Faith trusts that this is done in Christ. So what does he mean then by working it out? Well, it's talking about this whole new life in Christ, right? It's not based on now earning that salvation. When he talks to him, when he's talking to them, he says, my beloved, or, you know, he's being very clear, being very loving. You have always been, you have always obeyed. Now, for Paul, we have to be clear. It's not just like obedience that they've never broken a commandment. Well, no, Paul's very clear that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So what here does he mean by obeyed? Here, by obeyed, and if you look at the word, it has the understanding of being subject to following, and it also has the connotation and often working the same kind of root understanding in Paul's usage of it, of faith, right? You've always obeyed the call of faith. You've always believed that, remember what we just talked about, context, about this Jesus guy who humbled himself and died for you and now is exalted. Therefore, you've obeyed that call to be faithful to him, and now you need to work out what this salvation has been worked into you, right? So when you were baptized, what was worked into you? Well, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is in your very hearts crying, Abba, Father. So this the Spirit then calls us to live before Christ in a new way, not being enslaved to the old ways in which you have been freed from, Romans 6 language, right?
Right.
But to be freed from those things, to live in newness and holiness before this holy Lord of ours. So we're working out And then it ends with this fear and trembling, which then reminds us of this humble state in which we should live out our lives. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. We're recognizing the very fact that of ourselves we'll stumble and fall, right? But the fear and trembling causes us to come back. It draws us back to the one who is Savior, who comes to us and gives us that in which we need.
Just to be clear, does the gospel come with a set of rules and guidelines?
Not in the sense of you do these and you have earned for yourself salvation. But often, you know, when you kind of work your way through Paul's letters, he uses some interesting language, like the law of Christ in Corinthians, right? So you have to distinguish, what is he talking about? Well, it's the law talking about this new called freedom we have in Christ, that Christ has freed us from the condemnation of the law of the Ten Commandments, of the law that we have fallen short of what God called us to be in Him, and we fell into sin, right? And so now, when you want to make the clear distinction, is Jesus a new lawgiver? No, He is the one who frees us to live a new conscience, totally washed clean, a new person, totally free from the sins, because they're not our sins, but Christ has claimed them as His own.
Well, when you consider that Paul has spent a lot of time talking about unity and talking about getting along, not grumbling, not disputing, when you look at that verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I don't have the Greek in front of me, mm-hmm. but could you tell me the word your, is that plural or is that singular? And does that make a difference? Is he saying that you work this out on your own, sort of like the Marlboro man on his horse with his Winchester facing the west alone? Or is this something that you do corporately as part of the church?
Yeah, well, never can take this one text and then destroy the whole gospel based on a faulty reading of the text, right? Which is, I need to do my salvation. That is not the gospel, right? That's what we've been talking about here. That is not the gospel. The gospel message has just been given to you right before this text. So please, whenever you read a text and you're like, wow, my radar just went off to say that doesn't make sense, read around that text. Take the whole book at one time. You know, Philippians is not that large for you not to read it as one letter, in which it is intended for. So when we take this one little section, we need to make sure that we're understanding the whole sect. That Jesus has come, He has humbled Himself, He has died, and He has died for you. Okay, so that's the salvation which has been given to you. So when we're working it out, we're working it out not based on what we're doing, but on the very basis for which it came to us. And how did this salvation come to you? It didn't come to you because you went back to Jerusalem and could time travel 2,000 years back and go to the cross. Now, the cross comes to you 2,000 years later, and the means by which Christ has given it to you through baptism, right, where He washes you clean, through the Lord's Supper, in which He gives you of His own body and blood through this wonderful meal in which Christ feeds you, and through the whole preaching of His word, which He proclaims to you and plants right into your very heart that it is done. It's done. It's done in Christ for you. So this is where this is worked out. It's continually worked out by going back to where it was worked in.
Well, that's why I was asking, because when you bring the sacraments into it, that's corporate.
Mm-hmm.
That's the church.
Yeah.
That's church stuff. That's all of us together.
And there is individual in the sense that Jesus did this for you personally. But when He does this for you personally, He incorporates you into this body, which there is no more I in the person, right? It is The body, my neighbor, my
neighbor.
Which
is why Paul is obsessed with talking about unity.
Because you are one in Christ.
Right.
It causes him to then focus our whole attention, our whole life then on Jesus, who we are then made one in. And if we're in Jesus, then we can live our lives free from the eye of ourselves to the eye of our neighbor.
And if you are that rugged individual, if you're the complainer, the griper, the whiner, that destroys that unity.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Because it's destroying, one, your trust that Jesus is enough, and this is sufficient for my salvation, and he will continue to give me what is needed for me, because the Father knows what his children need, right? And the grumbling breaks that down, right? And questions that. And that which questions your faith will not build up faith, right? So we then are turned away from those kind of grumblings to a petition of trust. And you know what? Even in the midst of those times in which we will grumble and we will whine, but then we as Christians can identify that and can turn that into a petition of repentance and a petition of trust in the midst of our whining and grumbling, in the midst of our fact that we don't know why the Lord is allowing this to happen.
If you are in the St. Louis metro area, 314-505-7850. If you're a little bit further away, say maybe in Kennesaw, Georgia, or Red Lodge, Montana, or even Elwood City, Pennsylvania, all listening online right now, you can reach us by way of 1-800-730-2727. And if you are as far away as the Czech Republic or Italy or Egypt or any of the other 15 countries listening to us right now by way of stream, drop us a note by way of the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Linda's been waiting for a few moments. Let's go back to the phones. Linda, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
For it is Christ working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And, you know, in him we move, we live and move and have our being, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And what you were saying, I guess I keep remembering when you're talking about grumbling, I keep remembering Pastor Hawkinson. He always reads this verse. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, don't just barely make it through something. Rejoice, because we're alive, you know. We're alive in Jesus Christ. And, you know, just like you were saying, the cross, we were dead before we went to that cross. And not only now are we fused together with each other, we're fused together with Jesus. And even if I've seen people, they stand in the middle of a mess that a tornado has brought, and they'll say, well, at least we're alive, mm-hmm. you know? And we can say that even more fully because we are alive in Jesus Christ, and nothing can take that away from us. Even if we were taken home to heaven, or some of our loved ones, I'm living in a month where my son was taken home to heaven. Mm. And I can rejoice, because he's alive, and I'm alive, and I've already begun eternal life, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's where our rejoicing comes from. I don't just drag through what I must face. We are victorious because Jesus has victory over death and hell and the grave and sin. And he's given us that victory. He won for us. And so, okay.
Thank you, Linda.
All right, Linda, thanks for the call this morning. Good to hear from you.
And Linda points out that, you know, what has been worked into her, the preaching of the gospel message actually does something to us. You know, when we just see this on the text, oh, you're made alive in Christ. Yeah, you're made alive. This new creation can then will and work for his good pleasure. That not only do we do context for what came before, but what comes after dictates how to understand that one verse there, that God is the one who's working in you. And God makes the unwilling willing, and God is the one who sets forth what we shall do, and it's for his good pleasure, not ours. But in that, in his good pleasure, we shall rejoice, because we know this is for our eternal benefit and to the eternal benefit of the whole body of Christ. And even later on, Paul can say verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know, even if he will be called to lay down his life as a martyr, which we know historically, looking back, he was, but he's looking forward in his life, not knowing what will come of it. God had not revealed that to him, but he could look forward and say, if this is what my calling is to be, which is pointing in that direction because of all the suffering, all the stoning, all the whips, all the beatings, all this angry crowd, all the persecutions what Paul has had to go through is pointing to the very fact that, yes, he will be poured out. So he's saying, even if, and it will be for your faith that he is going to be poured out, to make this offering to God, to say, yes, you know, I will be glad to lay down my life so that the gospel message can continue to flow out, that that this is who we are in Christ.
Let me beat up on that verse just for one more moment about working out your own salvation. In a sense, though, can you look at it like some of my talk about exercise, no pain, no gain? That there is an active component to our salvation, because we're commended to be in the Word. We're commended to grow in the Word, right?
I guess continue to be a little careful about the active,
right,
in our sense,
right?
But there is an activity within you. There are things going on within you, but who is active and who is passive, Roland? So is God active within you working this out? Yes. God is actively working out the salvation in you, through you. There are many, many places we can go to work that out and get a further understanding, like John 15, many other places in which the one who is in the vine produces fruit. But where does the fruit come from? Is it from the vine or from the branch? It's from the branch who then produces this through you. Mm. But it is coming through you. You are being used to do these good works, so you are participating in this. But as your participation, the active nature in which causes God to result in doing this for you or bestowing this upon you as a worker deserves his wages. Well, no, not in that sense, because the wages come to you, this gift. Then we speak of salvation as a gifted language, not as a worker receiving payment language, because you're dead and you can't. So you've been grafted in, so then you can. So God works in you the will to actually then do, but it's God continually to do that. Both our salvation and our sanctification are works of God in you and through you and for you. Praise God.
When I was working on this text, I'm just giving you two or three of the items. I came up with a list of seven or eight different perspectives on this, and that's what I've been throwing at you here, This verse, this little piece of verse here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, creates such distance between what you as a Lutheran pastor believe, teach, and confess, and what so many other Christians out there believe. And it's sort of what I would also go, it also flies in the face of what might be sort of folk theology.
Sure.
So that's why I was throwing these at
you.
Yeah, because
it's good.
Those are commonly held ideas of what this is supposed to be about.
And it causes us to continue to go back and wrestle with the text and wrestle with the Lord here, to fully understand what God is teaching us and telling us. Because of that sinful nature, we want to say, yeah, see, I did this, or I am... I'm the one working out my salvation, and forget the next verse, which is God's at work.
There's one fellow I came across who said, working out your salvation brings pleasure to God.
Okay, what does this mean? You know, and as Lutherans, you know, we try to maintain the Eighth Commandment and say, okay, how could we positively understand this? Best construction, my friend. Does God rejoice in our salvation? Of course he does. Does he rejoice that, because it even says right there, for his good pleasure. So he does take pleasure in the fact that we are used for good works. And these are good works because they're done in faith. Faith which says, it goes back to the very understanding of our salvation. You know, the prayer of the Pharisee is, you know, thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. And the prayer of the tax collector was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he left justified, right? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is our continual prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy is our continual prayer of the Christian life, in which we humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing that that this is who we are in Christ, who humbled himself and died for us. So now we humble ourselves to continue to remind ourselves that, yes, because of our sinful nature, we will want to exalt ourselves and say, look at me. So be fearful of your own sin and the power of sin to corrupt the faith in which you have been given, which is a humbled nature, so that in that humble nature, when Christ comes again, right, Paul can rejoice, we can rejoice, and we can be, as we are exalted, his eternal kingdom, in which we have now, but it's a now and not yet, because we are still suffering in this world, and which is fallen, and which is crooked, and which is bent in a wrong direction, and we're called to shine forth a light in which calls that bentness to be straight, just like John the Baptist, right? It was called to prepare the way. We too are called out to proclaim this Christ who causes us to be straightened out, who causes us to be made holy, called away, set apart, and totally sanctified 100% in him.
So when it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, the word disputing, are there some things worth disputing over?
Yeah, okay. So do all things without grumbling or questioning. Who are we questioning? And who are we called never to question, which is the very gospel message, which is that we're saved in Christ. So no, never question that. But always question the crooked generation.
I see.
Right?
Yeah.
Always look upon the message in which comes from the world and say, is this in correlation with the message we have from the gospel? And if it's of the world, then no. But if it's of Christ and coming from fellow Christians, and we look at it and say, test that spirit, is this spirit the spirit who comes to us and says, you know, Christ alone are we saved, then that questioning, that causing to test those things, that's not what Paul is talking about. Right, he's talking about questioning the message in which is given to us in him.
Because in a couple of chapters, we're going to get to two women in the church that are disputing with each other, and apparently it's not a theological dispute because Paul heads for heresy head on. Syntyche and I can't remember the other name, and that's kind of interesting. That's why I asked you about, are there some things worth disputing over, and I would say the color of the carpet is probably not one of them.
Sure. Yeah, you know, there's a sense that in our living out our togetherness, you know, we are one with one another. There are times in which we as brothers and sisters have to let stuff go. And we have to let Christ reign in our lives and our speech. And so then we shine forth a message of being humble because Christ has humbled us by his sense of going to the cross for us.
Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Lots of friends over there. Greet them warmly on our behalf.
I will.
When you see them again, thanks for your time. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.